If you have a Bible in front of you, then what we will do is we will turn in our Bibles, yes, to Mark chapter 3, first of all. Then we're going to take a quick look at Mark chapter 14. We'll jump forward there. And then we will read out the particular question that we're looking at this evening in the catechism before contemplating the answer for around kind of 25 minutes or so. And then we'll be out of here to slightly colder, slightly less sweaty climates. Let me pray for us before we go any further, and then we will read Mark chapter 3 and then Mark chapter 14. Let me pray. Father, as we pray, your will be done this evening. We ask that according to your purposes and according to your glory, you would give us insight, you would give us understanding, and you would give us obedience as we study your word. Show us Christ, we pray and ask in his name. Amen. Okay, Mark chapter 3. Let me read verses 31 to 35 of Mark chapter 3. And his mother, it's Jesus' mother, and his brothers came. And standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Now turn forward with me, please, to Mark chapter 14. I'll read verses 32 to 38, the verses that Hilary alluded to in her prayer earlier on. Mark chapter 14, 32. This is Jesus and his disciples went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And Jesus took with him Peter and James and John. And he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so now we turn to look at our question for this evening. What I'll do is I'll read the question out for us, and I'd love it if we could all respond by saying the answer in unison. So I'll read out the question. We'd love to hear us as a church family respond with the answer. I think it's on the screen. Excellent stuff. Okay, so I am going to ask, what is the third petition? And we will collectively say, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may deny our own will and without any murmuring obey your will, for it alone is good. Grant also that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven." Well, you'll see on the sheets that you were handed in your Bibles as you came in, just a very rough outline of where we're heading this evening as we consider what it means for us as God's people to pray, "Your will be done." And the first question that you'll see there on the sheet is perhaps one that immediately springs to mind when it comes to this sort of a topic. Perhaps a question we've done a lot of thinking about and wrestled with over the years. Just exactly what is God's will for my life, for this particular circumstance, for my family, for the church that I'm a part of? Many of us who have spent time ourselves or with individuals who are at a real fork in the road will, I'm sure, have said or will have heard others say, I'm really trying to discern what God's will is for my life. I want to do the thing that pleases him the most when it comes to the next steps that I take in a relationship or employment, family matters, or perhaps finance. Now, I'm always really encouraged when I hear that. I'm always heartened to hear a believer place God and his glory right at the heart of every decision that they make. I think that reveals a recognition and a desire for God to be placed right at the heart of somebody's decision, to be honored in that person's life. But I know myself that at times when we pray, your will be done, thinking of a particular situation or circumstance, we can sometimes feel somewhat paralyzed by the whole thing. See, discerning God's will for our lives can be something that leads to some degree of spiritual debilitation, where we're scared to make a decision that might upset God's will and his plan for our lives. But as we spend time this evening thinking about God's will and what it means for us to pray for his will to be done on earth as in heaven, there are three realities for us to ponder as we begin. And I've kind of strung them together into a sentence that will appear in the kind of less bold writing in between the two main points there. The first is that God's will alone is good. And I'm borrowing the word straight from the catechism there. It says, grant that we may obey your will, for it alone is good. God's will is good. It feels like there's been a lot of political upheaval in our world this year. We've had elections in this country. We have had elections in Russia, France, Bangladesh, and I'm sure many, many others that I have missed. Plenty of excitement to come from our brothers and sisters across the pond in November. And it seems to me that in each of these different circumstances, we want to follow the will of a leader that we can trust. We grieve when leaders fail to enact pledges that have inspired hope in us as individuals or as a country. Or when leaders have found to be corruptible or untrustworthy, we grieve, we mourn. See, we want to submit to an authority as long as it's a good authority. We want to know with confidence that the rule, the will of a party or an individual is good. It's good for us. It's good for our nation. And as we understand who our God is, as we read his word, as we live according to his laws, we see clearly and we learn quickly that his will is good because he is good. See, as we read of promises of rescue from our enemies, his promises of victory over sin and death through Jesus, as we hear the call of Christ into his eternal kingdom as people of the risen King Jesus, a kingdom where we will one day know a new creation, free from evil, free from suffering, our conclusion can only be that God is good, and he extends his goodness to his people. And so therefore, it stands to reason, I think, that his will is good, and his will alone is good. It would be strange for God to invest so much into our salvation, only for his will to then be morally questionable or not for my benefit or gain. See, as much as I can trust that God is good, as much as I see the evidence to have confidence in a good God who fights for his people, so I can trust that his will is good for my life and his will is good for us as a church family, even when things are hard, even when circumstances are difficult. That's the first part of that sentence there. God's will is good. And then when it comes to thinking about the good will of our good God, it's perhaps helpful to consider two separate but connected realities. The first is often referred to as God's sovereign will. And this is what God in his limitless power, if you can zoom right out with me, this is what God in his limitless power and knowledge has eternally ordained. eternally ordered, eternally organized to happen from beginning to end in all of his creation, right the way down to the life of every single individual Christian and believer. If we imagine a relationship between a teacher in a classroom and the pupils or the students that he or she spends time with every single day, I would imagine that the ideal teacher, and you can ask Lizzie Coe afterwards, I imagine the ideal teacher will have a very carefully planned out lesson plan for the entire year, sticking to the curriculum in the way that he or she can. And they will very deliberately place certain things throughout the calendar year, or the academic year rather. Not always necessarily with the knowledge of the students or the pupils, but he or she will do so that the classroom flourishes under the teacher's authority and that he or she is therefore acknowledged to be a good teacher. And that is somewhat similar to the sovereign will of our God, if I can borrow that analogy and use that language. He has very carefully, very deliberately, meticulously planned out salvation for his people throughout the ages, placing things in salvation history, perhaps even in our own lives, in order that his people grow and flourish to be his children, so that he is then given the glory, brought the glory that he is due as our Savior. So think about our God in creation, as he speaks out the stars, as he places humanity as the pinnacle of all that he has made on the earth. Think of our God in judgment, as he explains the consequences of our sin in our hearts, the curse of a fallen world, the expulsion of sinful humanity from his good and holy presence. And then think of Jesus, as God the Father promises a rescuer, as he sends his Son to stand in our place on the cross, bearing the sin and the judgment that we ought to have paid, so that we might be forgiven. Think about our God in eternity, as he gathers all of his people throughout the generations, across the world, that have trust in him, that are saved through faith in Jesus. All of that is God's good, sovereign will. He has brought all these things to pass in his perfect timing, his perfect purposes. Nothing could ever stop or thwart him or what he has said from coming to pass. Now that is a very brief glance at God's sovereign will. The third reality is what is often referred to as his moral will. And this is what God, in his, again, limitless perfection, in his limitless holiness, has revealed and declared about his character, and then the righteous requirements for you and me who trust in Jesus, those of us who live within his sovereign rule and reign. So if we revisit our teacher and our classroom, the teacher will have a plan for the year and will have begun to execute that plan in his or her classroom, but also will have a set of guidelines and rules within the classroom, explaining clearly the way that the students and the pupils ought to live, because it reflects the values and the character of the teacher and what he or she stands for. And under these guidelines and under these rules, the classroom is going to grow in knowledge and in stature. And that's somewhat similar to the moral will of God. And I hope a helpful way for us to distinguish between those two. He has very deliberately dictated the way in which his people, you and I, if we trust in Jesus, are to live according to the laws and the commandments that he has set out for us to love one another, for us to love him, and for that love to manifest in our obedience to him, our obedience to his voice. It's his will that we worship him alone, that we honor family, that we preserve life and protect it, that we do not lie, that we do not steal, that we do not take from others. These laws reflect the values and the character of our God, what he stands for, what he knows is best for us. Under these commandments, his people will grow in their knowledge of the gospel, grow in spiritual stature, reflect and declare more of who he is and what he is like as our God. And so our God both sovereignly wills the world, wills our history books to unfold the way that they have. He sovereignly wills to make and to keep a people for himself. And then he morally wills his people to live in a way that befits and honors the forgiveness, the eternal life that he gloriously gives his people in Jesus. Now, I said earlier that his sovereign will over all history cannot be broken. It is unquestionable, it is undeniable, it is irresistible. And yet, sadly, his moral will can be broken. And we see it questioned by Satan right at the start of the story between God and his people. We see it questioned in our own sinful hearts today. And we instead deny his will in our lives and instead worship our own wills, which stand in stark contrast to God's good will. See, we have decided to change God's moral will for humanity to suit our own desires. We have ignored it entirely, and the consequences of that have been harm and hatred in our world and in our lives and in our communities ever since. And so when we pray, "Your will be done," it seems like there are two things going on in the heart of a believer. It doesn't seem like we're asking for guidance for the future as much as we're pleading for God's guaranteed plan of salvation to blaze through the dark reality of our own world and our own hearts. See, it doesn't seem like we're asking for guidance for the future as much as we're pleading for God to reshape my own heart, to bend my will, to look more and more like his will, obedience to him, at the expense of my own will and desires. And as a brief aside, I think that helps us then to understand what is meant when the Catechism begs us to pray that God's will in our lives will be carried out as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. When you think about the bookends of God's word, the start of Genesis and then the end of Revelation, the places where we as readers glimpse even something of a majestic, sinless reality, we see God's sovereign and moral will totally unchallenged, totally uncontested. We see the will of God and the will of humankind inseparably intertwined, interlocking with great gladness and great joy. There is absolutely no tension or division between God's will in heaven and our will on earth in Genesis 1 and 2. There is absolutely no tension or division between God's will in heaven and our will on a renewed earth where we will be forever. Complete harmony between creator and creation. Complete harmony between God, the angels in heaven, humanity on earth, willingly, faithfully carrying out the work that we were called to do, as the Catechism suggests. See, praying "Your will be done" is a cry for the day when creation and creator will be irreversibly reunited once more. It's a longing for that beautiful picture of sinless harmony and obedience to God's voice, and for it to be like that forever. And that destination, that reality that is ours one day as God's people, that shapes our present life as we march on towards eternal life. And so there are two ways in which I think this largely applies to us as God's people. We need God's help to renounce our own sinful wills, and we need God's help to hone our hearts to obey him. We need his help for us to renounce, to turn away from our own sinful wills, and we need God to hone and shape our hearts to obey him and to obey his perfect will for our lives. See, the Catechism, again, asks God for help that we might reject our own wills, deny our own will, and without any murmuring, obey your will, obey God's will, for it alone is good. And as to what that looks like in the life of an individual believer or a church family, as is always the case, Jesus perfectly models and teaches his followers what the promises and the fulfillment of this prayer look like in our present day as we await his return. And what we see in Jesus is a declaration that those who are in his family are those who will display his will publicly for others to see. And we also see in Jesus an utter devotion himself to the will of God, for his glory, for his people, setting aside any will, any desires, any goals that might contradict or clash with God's plan for salvation. And I think that that's something that the Christian, with a renewed mind, made aware of God's hallowed name, made aware of Jesus, wonderful kingdom, the good news of salvation, I think praying, "Your will be done, God," is perhaps something that we consider to be increasingly a good idea. And the longer we spend in our own sinful world, our own sinful bodies, the longer it is that we yearn for God's will to be done in our hearts and in our lives. But actually, if we think about it for too long, it becomes an increasingly difficult thing for us to then pray and do. See, I think every believer would say, "God's will be done in this world, in my life," only then to discover and unmask all the ways in which my own heart resists God's will. Perhaps it's easy, and I was really challenged by this week, perhaps it's easy to pray, "Your will be done," in some areas of our lives. Areas where we would value the Lord's intervention, areas where we would value the Lord's wisdom, but then there are areas where we'd much, much rather that God and his will just stay clear. See, how much I need to remember that in God's family, it is my joy, it is our joy as believers to bear the fruit of Jesus' kingdom as our wills align with the will of our God. So we read in the first of those two Mark readings, Mark chapter 3, that obedience to God's will is something that shapes those who are already God's children, already in Jesus' family. He says those words, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." And that's not to be misunderstood as the way in which we become Jesus' family, as if our obedience could ever see us enter into Jesus' kingdom. Instead, it's the clear and visible sign that we are already in Jesus' family, that our privilege would be to live a life like that of our King as God shapes our will to match his. And so only a genuine believer, weak and frail as we might be, would ever cry out, "Your will be done, God, at the expense of my own." It's a prayer from an individual persuaded that God's will means that his people miss out on absolutely nothing at all. Nor do we lack anything for salvation, nor do we lack anything for eternal life. It is instead, as the Sermon on the Mount will say, to let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's what it means to pray, "Your will be done." It's so that our wills then align with Jesus, align with our God's, and then our good works are shown publicly, our good gospel works are shown for others to see, and then God is glorified. Jesus is himself, of course, someone who knew the trials, knew what this was like, knew the difficulties of living in a broken world, who knew the weight, not of his sin, but of our sin, and the judgment that we ought to have borne, but he has taken on our behalf. It's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in our second Mark reading who completely understands the weight of everything, the scale of God's purposes, and bows to God's sovereign will of salvation. Three times he prays for the cup of God's wrath to be taken away from him, yet three times prays, "Not what I will, but what you will." See, he has succeeded where we have failed countless times. He is the example for us to remember of entrusting ourselves to the sovereign will of God in salvation. But it's more than that. See, our Jesus then supplies the power that we need to pray ourselves for God's will to be done in his church. Jesus encourages us to pray, "Your will be done," to posture our hearts, to train our hearts to increasingly see how unholy our desires can be, to see how spiritually harmful our own wills can be, and instead to see how good and glorious God's will is for our salvation and for his glory. Jesus encourages us to pray, "Your will be done," so that God might supply us with the gospel perspective, but also the gospel power that we need by his Spirit, to live out the reality of who we are now in Jesus, his family. The reason why we have to pray, "Your will be done," is because it's not something that sits naturally on our sinful hearts. And the reason why we have to pray your will be done is because it's something with which we need help. We need God's Spirit in us to shape us, to bend our wills to look more and more like his every single day. Now, I think that will mean that in our hearts, we regularly consider the truths of the gospel, and we regularly consider the riches of God's word. I think praying your will be done will mean that we pray to God to continue to write his laws, to write his ways onto our own hearts, and that he will in so doing overwrite anything in our own wills that wants to resist his way, his good way. I think it will mean in our heads that we decide daily in God's strength to choose to live a life of God's will, one which reshapes our own will, and to think of obedience to God's commandments as good. It's a prayer where we choose to lift our eyes off the things of this world, the evils that we might think of as good for us, the evils that we might choose to indulge, and to instead deliberately choose for God's will to be our priority and our purpose this day and all our days. I think it will mean that in our actions, with our hands, we will offer these things to Jesus as a means of bringing him glory in how we live day to day as his people, individually, as a church. See, it's a prayer that God's will in salvation, his sovereign will in salvation, where he saves us and transforms us into the likeness of Jesus to prepare us for a new creation with him. It's a prayer that his sovereign will and salvation will then flow into our moral will of how we live our day as a believer, how we live out God's laws privately, publicly, how we love and serve both God and neighbor long before we love and serve ourselves with total devotion to him because he is good. So see how much this prayer, your will be done, is more to do with obedience to God in our present circumstances, student or senior citizen, pupil or politician, than it is necessarily to do with advice and guidance for the future, as good a thing as that is to pray. See, praying your will be done is a recognition of who God is. It's trust in him, that he has shown us plenty throughout salvation history and promises us plenty in the new creation to come. To know that regardless of our circumstances, whether we're suffering, whether things are going fairly well, we can pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as a reminder to our own hearts that God's sovereign plan for us is good, as a petition to him to keep us and to guard us from wandering away from him, away from his moral will, so that his people are kept safe for eternity, and so that we might display the gospel all of the days of our earthly lives. That's what it means for us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me pray as we close. And so, Father, we pray and ask that your will be done in our lives, on earth, as it is in heaven. Father, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to renounce our own sinful wills, anything that stands outside of your purposes. And Father, we pray, please hone us to obey your holy will in heart and head and hands, as willingly and as faithfully as the angels in heaven. And all these things we pray for your glory.